This is Monday morning, February 4th, 1974, in Richmond, Virginia. Ministry is being given through Brother Stephen Kong.
Now we turn to the third chapter of the book of Zechariah. The third chapter of Zechariah. We'll read the whole chapter, only 10 verses. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, Jehovah that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he spoke and said unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from off him. And unto him he said, See, I have called thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I clothe thee with festival robes. And I said, Let them set a pure turban upon his head. And they set the pure turban upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of Jehovah stood by. And the angel of Jehovah protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee a place to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men of portent. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone are 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, said Jehovah hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in one day. In that day, said Jehovah hosts, shall he invite every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. We mentioned last night for the sake of the rebuilding of the temple. God raised up not only an old man, Haggai, to be his spokesman, but God also raised up a young man, Zechariah, to confirm and to strengthen the word of the Lord to the remnant. Haggai prophesied first, and then Zechariah came in. Now, last night we mentioned that when Zechariah began to prophesy, there was a message of the Lord to the remnant. And the message was, Return unto me, saith Jehovah of hosts. And I will return unto thee, said Jehovah of hosts. Even though at that time the remnant were already stirred by the Spirit of God to start building the temple. And yet God's word to them was still, Return unto me, and I will return unto thee. In other words, God was interested more in their heart than in their position or in their work. Positionally, they were already in Jerusalem. So far as the work was concerned, their hands were upon the work of the temple. But God said, how about your heart? Was your heart pure? And that was the only thing that could satisfy God. So even to this remnant, God's word to them was, return unto me, and I will return unto thee. And thank God, they did return. And because of that, in the 11th month, Zechariah prophesied again. And that prophecy came in the form of visions. We find that God gave him in one night a series of 8 visions. One after another, he saw these visions presented before him. And these visions are related. They are consecutive because one is developed after the other. And through these 8 visions, we can see the whole plan of God in the work of recovery. God will recover his people fully, finally, at the very end. And these are presented to the prophet, and through the prophet to the remnant, through these 8 visions. Now, last night, we mentioned the first vision. I will just say a little, and then we have to go on. The first vision that Zechariah saw was, he was in a low valley, full of myrtle trees. And we know myrtle trees are lowly trees. They grow in the valley, near the water. So far as the position of God's people was concerned, so far as the remnant who returned to Jerusalem was concerned, they were no longer in a position of the cedars of Lebanon. When Israel was in her full glory, she was represented by the cedars of Lebanon. But now Israel, the remnant, they were in a low position, in a low valley as myrtle trees. But even so, they drew waters. They drew from the grace of God. And they were very fragrant before God. And a man, the angel of the Lord, was in the myrtle tree, in the midst of the myrtle trees. In other words, the Lord condescended himself to be with his people who were in such low state. The Lord did not leave them nor forsake them. The Lord was with them. And there was that man riding a red horse. And behind him, horses, red, bay, and white. In other words, it was a team. And these were the messengers sent out by God throughout the whole earth and to report to God what happened on earth. And their report to the angel of the Lord. And we know in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord always speaks of the second person of the Trinity. And they reported to the angel of the Lord that the whole world was at peace. Because during the reign of King Darius, the whole earth was at rest. But while the whole earth was at rest, God's people were struggling. The poor remnant, they were struggling for their existence. The poor remnant were struggling with the rebuilding of the temple. They didn't have a very easy time. As a matter of fact, they were in great difficulty. So the angel of the Lord took up their cause. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord pleaded to the Lord. The Son interceded to the Father on behalf of his own people. And say, how long? Isn't 70 years of captivity long enough? Will you not do something for them? And the word of the Lord came. Good words, comforting words. And the words were, the Lord said, I have been jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. I am just a little angry with my people, and yet these nations, they forward the affliction of my people. Therefore, I'm angry at these nations. I will return to my people with mercies. I will rebuild their house. I will have Jerusalem inhabited. I will be with them. So, brothers and sisters, here we find, even though today God's people, and especially those whose hearts are in the interest of God, may find themselves in this world in a very low position, but thank God, the Lord is with them. Sometimes you may find the world at rest, and yet those who really want the Lord seem to have great difficulties. And you wonder why. And the answer of the Lord is, because our God is a jealous God. He is not jealous over things or people that he has no interest in. He is jealous over Jerusalem and over Zion because he loved Jerusalem and loved Zion so much. And because he loves so much, he is so jealous. He deals with them very strictly. He disciplines them in order to bring them back to him fully and perfectly. And that explains the discipline of God's people. But God says he will return with mercy. He will build and he will bless them. So that is the first vision. Well, there are 8 visions altogether, and I think probably this time we have to concentrate just on a few. So, this morning, really, my burden is in the 3rd chapter, which is the 4th vision. But as to introduce us to the 4th vision, probably we'll just mention a little bit about the 2nd and the 3rd vision, and then we'll just go on to give the continuity of these visions. After the first vision passed, then the second vision came. And he said, I lifted up mine eyes and saw, behold, 4 horns. He saw 4 horns. Horns in the scripture always represent power. Power. Here he saw these powers. And what are they? These are the powers of the world that scatter the nation of Israel. In other words, the word uses its power to scatter God's people. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was scattered. But that was not the end. God showed him 4 cracks. And these 4 craftsmen will break the horns. In other words, through these craftsmen, the nation shall be regathered together. Regathered together. And that is what God promises and what God is doing. Brothers and sisters, the power of this world always try to scatter God's people. Lest they be united and become strong. But thank God, He has His craftsmen. He has His way to deal with the powers of this world, to bring His people together as a testimony to His name. And then after that, the third vision was given. And the third vision was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And you know, whenever a man has a measuring line, you know he is building something. Or something is being built. And is to be measured whether it meets the standard or not. God is building something. God is building His city. And the man is to measure Jerusalem, the width and the length of Jerusalem. But it will be such a city. It will be of such gigantic dimensions. It will be inhabited by so many people that it is a city without walls. Because if you have walls, you are limited. But here God is building a city, the city of Jerusalem, fully inhabited and even without walls. In other words, there will be such length and breadth that it cannot be limited. But does it mean there is no wall to it? There is a wall. God said, I will be a wall of fire around them, and I will be the glory in their midst. The blessing of the Lord was such that it was unlimited. But God was the wall of fire. God protected them. And God was the glory in their midst. And then there were words to three different kinds of people. Number one, to God's people who still dwell with the daughters of Babylon. God's word to His people who still dwell with the daughters of Babylon was, flee. Come out of it. Because God was going to punish Babylon. And if His people should remain in Babylon, they will suffer loss. So the cry of the Lord to His people who still remain in Babylon was, flee, come out of Babylon. Then there were the words to those daughters of Zion, those people who had already come out and returned to Jerusalem. They were daughters of Zion. And God's word to them was, I will dwell with you. I will be a wall of fire around you and the glory in your midst. Comforting words. And then to all flesh, to the world, the word of God was, let all flesh be silent before Jehovah, for He is risen up out of His holy habitation. God has started to work. So let all flesh be silent. Brothers and sisters, the spiritual application is as real today as it was with the children of Israel at that time. What is God's word to those believers who still dwell in Babylon, in confusion? Come out. Because the time is coming when God is going to avenge Himself. And to those who are daughters of Zion, the word of the Lord is, I'm in your midst. No matter how difficult it is, I'm in your midst. I'm a wall of fire around you and the glory within. And to all the flesh, God said, be silent. God has risen up out of his holy habitation. He is working. Be careful. And these introduce us to the fourth vision. So let us come to the fourth vision in chapter 3 of Zechariah. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. We know the remnant came back under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zerubbabel was of the royal seed of David. And Joshua was of the seed of Aaron. He was the high priest. So under the joint leadership of the king, as it were, and the priest, the kingship and the priesthood, the remnant came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, that is, to rebuild the testimony of God on earth. So Joshua, he was the high priest. And you remember the high priest. He had the breastplate upon his breast with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on these precious stones. And he had on his shoulder the names of the 12 tribes inscribed on stones. So when he entered into the presence of the Lord, he entered representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The high priest represents the spiritual condition of the whole nation. The high priest is responsible for the spiritual condition of the 12 tribes. So here you'll find there is, in the recovery of the testimony of God, one thing must be recovered, and it is the recovery of the priesthood. Of the priesthood. So Joshua here represents the priesthood. He was the high priest. And the priesthood is very closely related to the spiritual state of the whole nation of all the people. Because it is through the priesthood that the nation is able to be presented before God. So here in the vision, God showed Zechariah Joshua. Now Joshua at that time must be very old, an old man. And Joshua was standing before the angel of the Lord. That was his position. The high priest was supposed to stand before the presence of God on behalf of all the people, representing all the people. But Satan was standing at his right hand to resist. While Joshua was standing before the angel of the Lord, there was Satan there, standing at his right hand. Why? To resist him. To resist him before the angel of the Lord. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You know, in the case of Job, how Satan appeared before God and accused Job falsely. Satan accused Job, saying, no one really loved God. The reason why Job feared God was because you, God, had put a hedge around him. You have blessed him so much. He really loved your blessing, not you at all. Suppose you take away all your blessings, then we will see. He will curse you to your face. There was no such thing. There is no such thing as pure love towards God. Satan accused Job before God. And you remember also, in the book of Revelation, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. How he accused the brethren before God. Sometimes he accuses without ground. False accusation. Many of them. And brothers and sisters, how often we suffer for that. When Satan accuses us falsely and we take it as if it is real. And we are in very poor condition. We suffer for it. But sad to say, sometimes Satan accuses with ground. He does find some ground to attack. He does find some ground that he can accuse us before God. And even God cannot say, there is no such weakness. Satan never ceases to accuse. Whether it is true or false, he is the accuser. The accuser of the brethren. And brothers and sisters, when Satan is resisting us, what should we do? You know, in the life of our Lord Jesus, towards the very end of his life, he can say, the ruler of this world has come, but there is no place of him in me. This is our Lord. There is no place of the accuser, of the adversary in the life of our Lord Jesus. The Lord never gave any ground to the adversary. The adversary tried every means to get in, but he couldn't. There was no ground. On the contrary, our Lord Jesus on the cross had defeated Satan so completely that he took him as captive and made a public display of him on the cross. That's our Lord. But unfortunately, we are not as perfect. Unfortunately, we had many grounds given to the enemy to accuse us. And with these grounds, he accused us even more. He added many more to it. And you know, Joshua was in a very difficult position. Here was Satan standing by his right hand to resist him. In other words, who are you? You think you can come back to rebuild the temple? You think you can come back to serve God as a holy priesthood? You think you come back to restore the testimony of God? Look at yourself. You are clothed with filthy garments. You do not have that priestly garment at all. You are not qualified. How dare you? On what ground? What right do you have to engage yourself in the recovery of the testimony of God? You are utterly incompetent. You are unworthy. You cannot do such a work. You are disqualified. And brothers and sisters, Joshua could not lift up his hand. Why? Because he was clothed with a filthy garments. How can any priest come to the temple with filthy garments? A priest who serves in the temple must serve with holy garments, with priestly robes, for beauty and for ornament. And if you read Exodus chapter 28, the high priest was clothed with such beauty and ornament. When he presented himself before God, it was in such beauty
It was in such ornament that was fitting to serve in the presence of God, to serve as priest. But here was Joshua, utterly unworthy, undeserved. You know, this was a terrible scene. Because if Satan should succeed in his accusation, then the recovery will suffer. There will be no priesthood. There will be no service. Even if the temple was built, the temple will be dead. No functioning in the temple. Everything is dead. It was very, very critical. Most critical. But thank God, Joshua couldn't say a word. He couldn't lift up his head. And yet there was one who spoke. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, Jehovah that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Jehovah said unto Satan, of course, this was the angel of Jehovah. You know? Because it was the angel of Jehovah who was there. And instead of Joshua, the accused, answered the accuser as if the judge answered for the accused. The angel of the Lord was the judge. And he answered the accuser and said, the Lord rebuked. O Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuked you. In other words, the judge took the side of the accused. It is true. You have ground to accuse Joshua. And Joshua had no way to answer you. But I can. Why? Because the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. It was a matter of sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. Who is worthy to serve God? Who is worthy to be in the priesthood? No one. It is through the sovereign grace of God that all these will come to pass. So the Lord said, the Lord has chosen Zion. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. I have chosen. And it is on the basis of his election. It is on the basis of his sovereign grace. The Lord said, the Lord is beautiful. Not the accused resist the accuser, but the judge rebukes the accuser. Is not this brand a brand plucked out of the fire? Historically, of course, the captivity is like the fire. The people in captivity are like the woods in the fire. They will be completely consumed. But a remnant came back from captivity. Like a brain taken out, put out of the fire. It's already burned. Scorched. Smoky. But God snatched it out. And if you snatch out something from the fire, you don't just snatch it out and then throw it back to the fire. You snatch it out because you want it. So God said, I have snatched Joshua out as a brand out of the fire. I will not give him up. I will perfect him. I have a purpose in him. I will restore the priesthood so that he may serve in my temple. Oh, brothers and sisters, are we not as a brand plucked out of the fire? What do we deserve? We deserve nothing but eternal fire. We were sinners. We deserve death, eternal fire. But thank God, by His grace, He has plucked us out of the fire. It is true, we may be still smoking. But the Lord said, I won't give up. I won't give up. It is my work. I'm doing the work. I will perfect them. I will bring them to my purpose. And is it not true? In Romans chapter 8, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. If there is a doctrine of predestination, here is it. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We whom God has known before. We whom God has chosen. We whom God has justified. He will glorify. In other words, once He lays His hand upon you, He will not give up. He will complete it. That is predestination. It is grace. Sovereign grace. So God rebuked Satan and challenged Satan and answered Satan and said, you may accuse him, but I'm going to perfect him. And he spoke to those standing by, those ministering angels, and said, take off the filthy garments from Joshua. Joshua could not take off the filthy garments himself. It was the Lord who commanded that the filthy garments should be taken away from him. In other words, it was grace. And instead, put on the festival robes, the robes of the high priest, when he served during the festivals. In other words, in his full glory. Now you have to read Exodus 28 to see the full glory of the high priestly garments. Now, brothers and sisters, this filthy garments upon Joshua, and later on, the festival robes, is not the best robe that the father clothes the prodigal son when he returns. No. I think this is something we have to understand. When the prodigal returned to the father, you know he was in rags. So the father, after having forgiven his son, asked that the best robe will be taken out and be clothed upon him, so that he might appear before the Father in a worthy manner. And you know, that robe in the scripture represents Christ, our righteousness. When we repent and come to God, He forgives our sin, and He clothes us with Christ. God has made Christ our righteousness. So when God looked at us, He sees the righteousness there. It is Christ. Christ our righteousness. And this robe can never be defiled. Remember that. Who can defile Christ? Christ is our righteousness. This righteousness always shines. It never changes its color. It is Christ. No matter how you are, brothers and sisters, you may feel very low today, but your righteousness hasn't changed again. In other words, your position with God remains the same. You can come to God on the ground of Christ. You may change, but He never changes. This robe cannot be defiled. It is Christ. But there is another robe that can be defiled. You know, we must be clothed with two garments, not just one. Oh, in Psalm 45, you'll find the queen. She was clothed with a garment of wrought gold. And over above that garment of wrought gold, there was a garment of embroidery. The garment of wrought gold represents Christ, our righteousness, which is the foundation of everything. And the garment of embroidery represents the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to produce Christ in us. And these are, in Revelation 19, the bright, shiny, white linen garment, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. Not only Christ our righteousness, but Christ is so wrought into our lives, embroidered, knit into our lives, needled into us, that it is called the righteousnesses of the saints. It is still Christ, but it is the righteousness of the saints, because it is Christ wrought in through the patient work of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, this will be the festival robes, the holy garment that makes us fit to stand before God and to serve Him. Because everything in that priestly garment speaks of the virtues, the beauty of Christ. But it is something that has been wrought into our lives by the Holy Spirit. And these equip us to serve as priests before God. These are our festival robes. But unfortunately, instead of having the priestly garments, you find Joshua's garments were defiled. Defiled. In other words, he represents the spiritual state of the children of Israel, the spiritual condition of the remnant. Even though they had come back, and yet, how much they were in the how much they are still working. They did not walk in the Spirit in perfectness. Much to be desired. And because it was not Christ manifested, it was themselves manifested. Their own feelings, their own desires, their own fears, their own concerns, own interests, and so on and so forth, as if they were clothed in filthy garments. And no one can serve God in such garments. Satan was right in that sense. He got the ground to accuse, to resist. But thank God. The Lord said, take away the fury. Washed in the blood. You remember in the book of Revelation, time and again you'll find they wear white robes before God. Why? Because they were washed in the blood. Not because they were perfect. They were not perfect. Brothers and sisters, we are not perfect. We are not better than anybody else. Oftentimes we fail. We fall. But we know the efficacy of the blood of our Lord Jesus. Oh, if we go to Him and have our robe washed in His blood, then it is white. It is white. It is shining. It is pure linen.
So the filthy garments were taken away, and the festival robes were put on. In other words, we have our garments washed, and the Holy Spirit began to put Christ, wrought Christ, work Christ into us. He has restored us to Christ. Then something very strange happened. After Joshua was put on the festive robes, we will think now he is ready. He was ready. But no. In verse 5, and I said, let them set a pure turban upon his head. And they set the pure turban upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel saw how he was in full sympathy with God. And the turban was put on. In other words, now the high priest was completed. Completely clothed and crowned, ready to serve in the temple. The priesthood was restored. And the angel of the Lord stood by. In other words, he stood by. He was the one who made all these things possible. And that was his answer to that accuser. That was his answer.
Brothers and sisters,
in the recovery of the testimony of Jesus today, it is true. The spiritual condition of God's people must be restored. The holy priesthood must be restored. Is it not saying in 1 Peter, we are as living stones being built up together a spiritual house? A holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. On the one hand, we are as living stones being built up together, a spiritual house, yes. But what will happen to that spiritual house if there is no holy priesthood? That house will be dead quiet, silent. Nothing going on. No sacrifice. The altar is there, but no sacrifice. The altar of incense is there, but no incense burning. The table is there, but no showbread put on. The candlestick is there, but no light is lit. What will happen? So, brothers and sisters, you'll find at the same time when the spiritual house is built, there will be a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. We are all priests unto God. All priests unto God. We are all to serve God. To serve Him. But how can we serve if we are clothed with filthy garments? That disqualifies. Lots of God's people cannot function as priests before God. Why? Because they do not have that priestly garment put on. Instead, filthy garment. Oh, how we need to go to the Lord. Ask for the washing with the blood. How we need to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. That He may work Christ into our lives. And as the character of Christ begins to character us, then we are in the position to function. To function as priests. The holy priesthood must be recovered. Must be recovered. And it is the Lord who does it all. It is grace. Only if we let Him do it. He will answer Satan, the accuser, for us. He will bring back that holy priesthood. Holiness unto the Lord. But after that, after Joshua was clothed and crowned,
ready to serve as the high priest in the temple to be built. Then the Bible says, and the angel of Jehovah protested unto Joshua, saying. Then the angel of the Lord exhorted Joshua, protested even, saying that now you are ready to serve. Be faithful. Don't receive all the grace and mercy of God in vain. Now you are washed. Now you have been put on with a priestly garment. By grace, you are ready to serve. Now be faithful. If you are faithful, then you will continue in my house to serve. You will be as those who stand by. In other words, those who stand by to serve. So, dear brothers and sisters, if we know the grace of the Lord in our lives, let us serve faithfully according to the grace and the gift that God has given to each. Because that's what grace has made us, what gift is given us for, that we may faithfully serve in His house. We may be those who stand by in His presence. But God did not stop here. This recovery of the priesthood of Joshua was just a type. It was to be restored. But it was just a partial restoration. No matter how much it was restored, the full restoration is in the future. So here you'll find the prophet prophesied to the future days. Hear now, Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men of portent, that is, men of types and symbols. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Joshua and his fellow priests, the holy priesthood, is just a type of the one who is to come. God said, one day I will bring in the branch, my servant. And of course, the idea, the concept of the branch is not new to the Jewish people. Because you'll find in the prophecy of Isaiah, for instance, Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 11, you'll find Isaiah prophesied about 900 years. No, not 900. Several hundred years before this. And Isaiah prophesied and said, and there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall be fruitful, and the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, and so on and so forth. There will be a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. Someone will come out of David. And a branch out of his root shall be fruitful. This branch shall be fruitful. It is a tree. The vine with many branches. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him. And in Jeremiah, you'll find the same thing. In Jeremiah, I think it's 23. Yeah. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, said Jehovah, when I will raise unto David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king, and act wisely, and shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. God will bring in the branch. And God said, He is my servant. The servant of the Lord. And we know it is the Messiah. It is Christ. God will bring Christ in. And when Christ shall be brought in, then what will happen? He said, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone of seven eyes, and behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, said Jehovah of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in one day. In that day, said Jehovah of hosts, shall ye invite every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." You know, in a vision, it can change very quickly. When God is speaking about a branch, and he said, a stone. The stone that was laid before Joshua with seven eyes. Now, brothers and sisters, I wonder if the stone here, historically, or the background was, they laid the foundation stone. The foundation was already there. There was a stone before Joshua. It was the foundation of the temple. But of course, God used that to show Joshua that there will be a stone not cut with the hands of man. And this stone has seven eyes. Eyes in the scripture always represent intelligence. Full of intelligence. Perfect wisdom and knowledge of the mind of God. And he is here to execute the mind of God. And you remember in Daniel, this stone will appear at the end. And it will strike the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And the golden image will be broken into pieces and disappear. And this stone shall become a mountain and fill the earth. Oh, brothers and sisters, here you'll find the remnant. They came back in such low position. They were still under the Persian rule. And yet God promised to them one day, the nations, the ruling nations of this world, the powers of this world will be broken up into pieces and disappear. But the kingdom of Christ shall be established upon this earth. And God will do it. He is building his kingdom. I will build my church upon this rock. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And in one day, he said, I will remove the iniquity of the nation. And this will be literally fulfilled when Christ came back. In one day he will remove the iniquities of the nation. And during the millennium kingdom, he will make Israel the head of the nations, a nation of priests unto all the nations, as he had first ordained. But spiritually speaking, is it not true that Christ has put away our iniquity? And he made us enter into his rest. Even now. In that day, said Jehovah host, shall ye invite every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now that is always a picture in the Old Testament. Whenever the nation of Israel was at peace, under God's blessing, then they were sick under their fig tree and their vine and enjoy the Lord. And here you'll find they invite their neighbors to come. In other words, fellowship. Oh, how they have fellowship in the goodness of the Lord. And dear brothers and sisters, our stone is here, our Lord. And he has taken away our iniquity. We are now resting in his goodness. And we can fellowship one with another of him. And that is the picture you find here. In other words, the priesthood is fully restored. Oh, that God's people may really be brought into fellowship with Christ and with one another. That is the fulfillment of the holy priesthood. And of course, Christ is the high priest. And we are priests
serving together under him. For the restoration of the testimony of God, this priesthood must be restored. And that's what God promised to do. Thank God. Shall we pray? Lord, do show us what mercy, what grace thou hast bestowed upon us. How noble, how full are thy thoughts concerning thy people. How we praise and thank thee that everything is grace, sovereign grace. Thou who hast begun, thou wilt perfect it, because thou art faithful. So, Lord, we do look to thee to restore the holy priesthood in thy church, that we may really serve thee and serve one another, that we may fellowship with thee and fellowship with one another. We ask in thy precious name.